Just a couple of things I'd like to share with everybody before I begin the lesson. First, the fifth Sunday extra collection that we had, I don't have an exact number, but we cleared over $1,000. And I received word by email from the Sunset International School of Biblical Studies that their first batch of solar, solar players are being produced and sent out. These are the audio players that will speak God's word, recorded God's word, and also the lessons from the Sunset Biblical Institute, and also conversion studies and songs. And so we will have equipped at least two villages in Liberia or Ghana or Zimbabwe. I'm not sure which ones are going to get it first, but they will be able to hear God's word even though they can't read it. And they will be able to access the School of Biblical Studies, a complete set of courses, even though they can't read. And they will be taught how to songs from God's word that they can sing. I mean, they may have people that can write their own songs, and that's great. We should do that. But they'll at least have some songs to start off with, even if they haven't been taught. So we have a piece of the action. At least two of the villages that will receive these things will benefit from our contribution. So we should feel happy about that and rejoice. Second thing, I just want to remind people, tonight we're having discussion class. We'll serve the Lord's Supper, we'll have a devotional, serve the Lord's Supper, but then we'll have a devotional, discussion class. We'll be looking at the millennial isms in relationship to what we've been studying in the book of Revelation. And hopefully I can at least give a general idea of what's going on as far as different people thinking about Revelation and how the Bible fits in with all of that. So if you want some clarification about that, please come. Please come anyway. Okay? Encourage us all. If you'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, I'm going to finish our series today. Revelation 22 is the last part of Revelation 22 is essentially God telling his people to listen up. He's saying what has just been said in the whole book is true. What has just been said in the whole book is urgent, and what has been said in this whole book is important. Those are the three main themes that come through in these final paragraphs of the book of Revelation. Listen up. It's all true. It's urgent. You've got to listen up, and you've got to listen up now. And it's really of vital importance. And so he's driving the whole point home very strongly so that we hang on to this word, that we don't mess it up, and that we make use of it. And we'll look at it and we'll pick it apart as far as these themes go. And I hope we'll take it to heart. It has a special urgency for the people in the first century, but it has an urgency for us too in a different way. And we'll look at that. Start in verse 6. And so in verse 6 it says, "And he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates of the into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you to these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The spirit of the bride says, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Yes. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away from his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord be with all. Amen. Doesn't that sound urgent? I mean, doesn't it sound true and important and urgent? The whole passage screams of this. Listen up, listen up, listen up, listen up. This is true. First, let's take a look at the truthfulness of it. Right at the very beginning, he's saying, these words are faithful and true. And who is saying it? Jesus is saying it. It was relayed by Jesus' angel, and it's relayed by John the Apostle. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Well, who's John? What was the John everybody knew was the Apostle of Christ. It was the John everybody knew who ate the Last Supper with Jesus. It was the John that everybody knew that Jesus had picked out to be one of the 12. The words over and over again were reminded that these words are certain and true. They came from the Alpha and the Omega. They came from God Himself. They came from God's Spirit. And they came through God's messengers. And it's being emphasized over and over again. You can rely on this stuff. This isn't just some unknown guy that ate a funny mushroom and then had a weird vision and then wrote it. It came from an apostle that everybody in the first century knew was an apostle. It came from a guy who did miracles that everybody knew were miracles. It came from a guy who was with Jesus from the very beginning, and they knew and trusted this fellow who wrote and saw all of these things. And he's insisting about its truthfulness. And that's why the first century church hung on to the book of Revelation. They accepted it as God's word because it was God's word. It was part of the scriptures. The word is true. Now, it's confusing, but it's true, okay? I mean, I think everybody here will agree that when you read through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of confusing stuff in here. But it is true. It came from God. It was revealed by God to one of God's men. A man who was certified as being and a messenger of God and God's word. The truthfulness of this book, and the truthfulness of the Bible, we have to come to grips with. I don't know if you've ever heard it said among people. There is a movement in Christianity or in the world in general that talk about the Bible coming into existence at the Council of Nicaea in the 300s AD. In other words, this is where the Roman Church got together and had a vote and decided what books they were going to put into the Bible. But it really didn't work that way, and it's being spun in a rather bad way. It's not exactly true that, yes, they did have a council, and yes, they did take a good long hard look at what books they understood to be from God and what books they understood were not from God. But God's word was scripture from the instant that the ink dried. When John finished writing the book of Revelation, the instant that last drop of ink dried on that word amen at the end, that was God's word. It didn't take a council to decide whether it was God's word or not. It was God's word. And what the church needed to do would be to hear the Master's voice and follow. We recognize Jesus' word because he's our shepherd. We recognize his word because we know him and he knows us. And the church, from the very beginning, understood what God's word was. When Paul wrote his letters, he didn't mince any words as far as where his word came from. He said he got his message from God. And he would periodically say, look, if you're ignoring what I'm writing, you're ignoring what God has to say. He wasn't wishy-washy about, I think this is the best way we ought to go. I mean, if he gave his opinion, he labeled it that way. But basically, his letters were, this is God's word, you better listen to it. And not only that, the early church understood that. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul. We've got to hold on to this. This is God's word. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's writing, and he references to Paul's letters. And he's saying, he was reminding people that, God's judgment is coming. Don't be impatient about it. God's holding back so that more people can be saved. In verse 14, therefore, beloved, if you look for these things, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. The Apostle Peter was aware of Paul's letters. And what does he call them? Scriptures. Right along with the books of Moses and Daniel and all of the other scriptures that God's people recognized as God's word, Peter recognized Paul's letters as scripture, as the Bible. You didn't need to have a council to decide whether Paul's letters came from God or not. The church understood it already. And that's why they were so careful about copying it. That's why they were so careful about passing it around. That's why they held on to it so carefully. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he repeatedly says, these things I command you, command these people to do this. This is God's plan. If you read it, you'll find that theme in 1 and 2 Timothy. But in 1 Timothy 6, 18, it says, for the scripture says, and here's talking about financially supporting elders, especially those who teach. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. So here he's quoting Deuteronomy, okay? And, quote, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Here he's quoting the Gospel of Luke. The laborer is worthy of his wages. But he said in verse 18, the scripture says. So which is scripture? Is it Deuteronomy or is it the book of Luke? Well, it's both. The Apostle Paul knew about the Gospel of Luke while Paul was writing. And he called the book of Luke Scripture. So it wasn't any group of old guys in funny clothes trying to make a vote as to decide what Scripture was or wasn't. We already knew what the Scriptures were. The early church knew what the Scriptures were. They recognized it. And as they were passed around, we became more and more aware of the full extent of all of God's revelation. And of course, from the end of the book of Revelation, what is Revelation supposed to be included as? Scripture. God's Word. It is true. It is faithful and true. And take a look at what the book of Revelation is all about. The first century Christians were facing what? A huge onslaught of persecution. Really vicious, really oppressive persecution. It was going to happen in their lifetime. And John was preparing them for that. But he also was preparing them saying, look, we have a hope that transcends all of that. We have a hope of eternal life. We have a hope of eternal riches. And I want you to know, and you've got to know, that it's real and it's true and that it's worth it. And that heavenly city that's waiting for us is real and it's true and it's worth it. And being faithful unto death, even if it means death, is worth it. And so he begins the book emphasizing where it came from and how true it is, and he ends the book the same way. What do you really need to know when the rubber meets the road and everybody's pummeling on you because you're a Christian, and where the easy way out is to just go along to get along, but you know what God wants and it involves the hard way? Don't we really need to know that what we're hoping in is real and it's true and it's certain? That's what keeps us going, isn't it? It's that kind of hope. It's that no-so hope. Not a hope-so hope, but a no-so hope. We know that our Redeemer lives. We know that we have a heavenly city that's better than what's down here. We know that we're entering into, and we have entered into, a relationship with the eternal God. And that no matter what happens to us down here, we have a future. And it's that kind of truth, that certainty in what we have in our hands when we have God's book, when we have God's promises, that's what's going to get us through. And that's why Jesus over and over again is emphasizing it's true, it's true. God himself told us he's the beginning and the end. He knows it all and he's revealing it to us. And don't let go of it. All the time, a lot of times, and even for us, we get sort of wobbly. And I speak about myself too. We face frustrations in this life. We face temptations in this life. We get discouraged in this life. And we kind of sort of get wobbly and we start thinking, well, is it really worth it? And those are the times that we really need to be reminded of the truthfulness of what's been written here and the truthfulness of what's been promised. And so one of the main things that we need to remember is these words are faithful and true. You can take them to the bank. Second thing is they're urgent. Over and over again, at the beginning of the book, he talks about these things must shortly take place. I'm coming quickly. Listen up, listen up, listen up. It's going to happen soon. And then at the very end, what do we have? Verse 6. The things which must soon take place. The end of verse 6. Verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And then further down in verse 10, he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. There's an urgency about this. And this is really one of the keys as to the approach that we've taken throughout this whole set of lessons, that the book was written to Christians of the first century about something that they themselves were going to experience. It wasn't about, well, one day is like 1,000 years as far as the Lord is concerned, so in the next couple of 1,000 years, maybe some of this stuff might happen. You don't get the impression from the beginning and end of the book that that was what it was all about. It was, listen up, listen up, listen up. It's going to happen. Now, Tom did a good job in our Daniel class this morning pointing that out. Daniel, when he saw a revelation concerning Antiochus Epiphanes, this was a guy who was going to appear like 400 years after Daniel died. God told him, "I'll seal the book up because it's not for right now. It's many days from now," and that was 400 years. Now here, in the first century Christians hear this book and they're saying, "Listen up, listen up! Don't seal the book. It's going to happen soon." And now we're said, "Well, it's going to be, you know, give or take 2,000 or 3,000 years. You see, it doesn't make that much sense. It makes a lot of sense if you're looking at the plagues and all of these things in a figurative sense, talking about the judgments on Rome, on the judgments on those people that were going to persecute the Christians during John's lifetime. And it made sense from the time that this book was written and the ink was dry, and to the time that the people who heard it were starting to be thrown into the lions at the hands of a Roman emperor was less than 10, 15 years. That, I think, maybe qualifies for quickly, soon. Listen up. Part of it, verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. This is a tricky one, by the way. It's confusing. It confuses me a little bit. I'll tell you what I think about it. I'm going to tell you what I think about it. But let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. And then he goes on, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." I think there's an element of sarcasm in this. I think the idea, again, is to emphasize the urgency of it. You ever get this idea, I don't know, I had from time to time, "Well, you know, this Christianity business is all well and good, but maybe I'll finish sowing my wild oats, and then when I'm too old to sow anymore, then maybe it'll be easier for me to repent." You ever hear anybody have that kind of reasoning? Did you ever have that kind of reasoning? I'll get rid of this sin after I'm tired of this sin, or after I'm too old to do it anymore. Right? And there were a lot of people, you know, throughout history who say, "Well, you know, I'll become a Christian when I'm old enough to worry about dying. Or when judgment is close enough to scare me to actually do something about it." And I think what he's saying here in that phrase is, hey, be ready now. Because there may not be time to change. When the judgment comes, and you're going as you are, and make sure how you are is what you want to be. I think that's the idea here. You know, you're a sinner, be a sinner. You're a saint, be a saint. What would you want to be? Well, be that now. I think that's the implication. Choose now which way you want to go. Because judgment is upon us. And that urgency in this passage is still there. He's saying, "I'm coming quickly." And with them, it was within a decade. Now, we're not facing Rome. We're not facing the lion's den. But we don't know when we're going to die. We can't really say, you know, I can't really say, "Well, I got 20 more years, or 10 more years, or 50 more years." We don't know. And is our decision as to where we're going to be and what we're going to be, is it something that we really ought to put off? Or ought we just say, look, let's be what we should be and start right now? So this warning, yes, it was for the first century Christians, but the principle still goes for us today, doesn't it? We're not going to face Roman lions. We may not even face American lions, but we'll face our own kind of persecutions, and we'll face our own personal death, and we're going to face our own personal judgment. And even though we don't have the urgency of a prediction of an imminent death-dealing persecution, we still have the inevitability of meeting Jesus, don't we? And we don't know exactly when that inevitability is going to come to fruition. And I do know it's not going to be 1,000 years from now. Because 1,000 years from now, if the world is still going, our bodies are going to be in the graves, but we'll already face Jesus, wouldn't we? So there's still that urgency. And then finally, there's the importance of it. Over and over again, it's where are we going to be and who will we belong to when it's over? Are we going to realize the hope that we have been given or not? Are we going to be an overcomer and inherit the river of life, to inherit the fruit of the tree of life? Are we going to inherit the eternal city? Are we going to inherit the victory crown? Are we going to sit with Jesus on his throne? Or are we going to be on the outside with those who do not overcome, those who fail? Are we going to be with those who deny God's word, those who take away from or add to God's word? Are we going to be with those who say, well, that's a good idea, but you can't take this stuff too seriously? Are we going to be part of those who go along to get along and just compromise our loyalty when the going gets rough? Or are we going to be an overcomer? It's important. There's an invitation. The Spirit and the Bride. This is God's Spirit and this is God's people. We're God's people, the Bride of Christ. Come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, let them come. There's an invitation. And it was an invitation to the first century Christians, but it's an invitation to us too, isn't it? To partake of the waters of life. To partake of eternal life. That heavenly city wasn't just something concocted for the first century Christians. It's for all of us. If we'll only come and surrender to Christ. If we'll only align ourselves with Him. God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for loyalty. He wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. He wants our trust. And He wants us to accept what He has to offer. Will we turn? Will we keep our hearts aligned with Him? Will we keep ourselves faithful to Him? And endure all the way to the end? That's what He is challenging us to do. And that's what this book is challenging us. We all have struggles. We all fail miserably. And we're all embarrassed about our failures, and we're all discouraged about our failures, we're discouraged about our trials, but yet we have a certain hope, and we have a certain Savior that we can know for sure will take care of us. So let our faithfulness be strong, and let our commitment to Him be strong, even though our performance isn't always what it should be. I can be loyal. I may not be the best soldier in the Lord's army, but I can be loyal. I may not always keep up with the running. I may not get over all of the hurdles, but I know who I ought to be shooting at and who I shouldn't be shooting at. Who should I be loyal to? We ought to know whose side we're on. And we ought to know the reality that's behind it all. And the certainty of the hope that we're being given. And the urgency of it all. If you haven't decided to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, to take Him as your Lord and Savior, do it now. Don't wait till after you finish sowing your wild oats. You may not finish the seed bag before you're dead. Make your choice quickly. Make it now. If you've started astray, change your mind and come back. And if you're getting weaker, well, be reminded of what we have been looking at. And buck up and stiffen your backbone. And help others to stiffen their backbones too, because it's all worth it and it's all true. If you want to put the Lord on in baptism, if you want to renew your commitment to Christ or any other reason, please come forward as we stand and sing.